Well, if you could please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, and we're going to commence our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. May the Lord bless his word to us as we've read it together from this chapter. And we trust that even in the reading, we'll know the Lord ministering to our soul. Now we're coming. Well, if you can turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we were reading together a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be taking a look at various portions out of this chapter, but to give you perhaps one text, if you like, to focus our thinking around, it would be the verse 27 that I would direct you to. In the verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, you read the Apostle Paul under inspiration, writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's just bow together in prayer briefly and seek the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank thee for the enabling that you do give for the ministry of the word. We recognize that for the preaching of the word, we dare not rely on the mere intellect or volume of voice that is found within man. We need more than just a dramatical performance. We need the Spirit of God himself to come to enable all that is to be done. And so I pray, O God, that thou would fill me with the Spirit, grant me ability in thee to preach the word aright, and then may the Spirit use the word in all of our hearts for the glory of our Saviour. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. What exactly is the church? What is its function? How does it operate? And we could add other questions to those. If you remember, we introduced some of those questions a few weeks ago. And to answer those questions, we began to look at some of the Bible's illustrations which shed light upon the church. If you remember, we said that there's nowhere in Scripture you can go to where you're going to get a systematic discussion of all things related to the church. And the Bible isn't written like a theological textbook. But we do have these illustrations. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first, and namely that the church is built together by the Lord as a great temple of God, so that there's true fellowship with the Lord, that there's true worship of the Lord. And now we're moving on to another illustration that's used. The picture is changing quite dramatically now. And we come to verse 27, and we read, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Paul writes to these believers in Corinth, and he tells them, "You are the body of Christ." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about the church as the temple of God. But now before us, we see the church described as the body of Christ. Now, before we get any funny notions, let's keep in mind the Lord Jesus Christ does have a literal body. Through the incarnation, when he came into this world, he became a true man with a true human body and soul. Having been raised from the dead, Christ has ascended into heaven with a literal glorified body. He has a literal body. But at the same time, Scripture describes the church as the body of Christ. And we could think of the church, some term it, the mystical body of Christ. But we have this picture. We have our second illustration. The church as the body of Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to notice as we think of this picture, the body of Christ. Notice the unity of this body. The unity of this body. In verse 27, you read, Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And the apostle writes about multiple members, that is, multiple parts. But these multiple parts, they are all brought together into the body. It's singular. Many parts, but one body. And so you have something here of the unity of this body. Then let me begin by stressing the basis of this unity. This is not just any body that we are made a part of. It is the body of Christ. And so it's fair to start by stressing that the basis of this unity that we're speaking about is in Christ himself. The basis for us being united together as a people into one body, joined together, is because we're joined with Christ. We are partakers of him. And I want you to be very clear on this, that you are only part of this body if you are in union with Jesus Christ. Without saving faith, without having come to Christ by faith and taken of him as your Saviour and your Lord, you might be connected to a church congregation, but you're not truly part of the body of Christ. Without saving faith, you are separate from Christ, you don't belong to him, and you don't truly belong to his church. There is a need here for union with Christ, and that is the basis for being a part of this body and being united to the other members within this body. But being in union with Christ, joined to the Saviour by faith as we rest upon him for salvation, we are called the body of Christ, and we're knitted together because we are in union with this common Saviour. And so that's the basis of this unity. I would just challenge you, are you in Christ today? Is he your Saviour? Because if you're merely religious, if you're merely doing your duty this week, coming to the service, if you're merely associating with the church, be sure of it, you're not part of the body. Do you personally belong to Christ? That's the question. If you do, then you're part of this body and you share in this unity of Christ's church. Then let's think for a few moments of the implications of this unity. We have here the various members described as the body of Christ, a singular body, and that's going to have implications for us. First of all, I suggest to you that it means we serve together. We are to serve together. You know, when a man goes to work, his whole body goes. A farmer doesn't send his hands alone into the field to steer the tractor. A teacher does not send their mouth alone into the classroom to speak to the children and teach them. An accountant doesn't leave their brain alone on the desk to do the maths while the rest of him goes elsewhere. It would be nonsense. The whole man has to be involved in labour. And certainly that's the case with regard to the church. We are to serve together as a unit. Now, don't misunderstand me here, because I'm not saying that every time you want to go and do something for the Lord that you have to involve every other believer directly and go around everyone and make sure everyone has a part in whatever task you're looking to do. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am trying to get at is that in our service for Christ, we're not to be going about things in a totally independent way. In a body, each of the body parts are interdependent. They rely one upon the other. And so it is to be with us. In serving Christ, we need one another. And we are therefore to serve together. In fact, as verse 21 in this passage says, speaking of the physical body, it says, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." That can't be done. You see, the parts need each other. An eye can see, but it can't lift things. The head can think, but it can't move. It needs the feet. And there is this interdependence, one part upon the other. So it is in the church. There is to be this reliance one upon the other, and especially then as we think of service of our common Saviour. You know, to try and remain independent, in union with Christ by faith, but unwilling really to unite with Christ's church, it is to be a fool. We need one another as we serve the Lord, and we are designed to come together and to operate together as a body. Now, I'm conscious that, unlike Northern Ireland, my home country, here in Australia, I'm aware that there are places where people live quite some distance from a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. I'm conscious there can be challenges that way, but where possible, a believer should never remain independent from other faithful believers. It shouldn't be done. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There is an important function for this gathering of the saints and this operating as a body. You know, the one who seeks to serve Christ as an independent agent isn't really functioning the way Christ intended his people to function. We are to serve together. We are to rely upon one another, and we serve within the framework of Christ's church. And so we're to serve together, but something else to tie in here is the fact that we are to suffer and celebrate together. We suffer and celebrate together. What I mean by that is that since we are joined together, the way all of the parts of a body are joined, we now share in one another's sufferings and in one another's celebrations. In fact, in verse 26, that thought is stated. It says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, to take the first half, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. The idea is that if there's a pain in one part of your body, it's going to affect everything. You know, if you have a strong shooting pain coming from your foot, then you're going to find it harder to concentrate, and it could well affect the coordination of your hands and all sorts of other things that you would look to go and do, that the pain in one part of the body affects everything else. Well, it ought to be that way within Christ's church. And certainly, you know, when we think of ourselves as a congregation of the Lord's people, we've been saved by Christ, we've been gathered together in Christ, we've been knit together closely in him, and when one saint is suffering, it ought to affect us all. We're to respond to difficulties of others, especially others within the body, not like the Pharisee or the scribe who crossed over and walked on, but like that Samaritan in Christ's parable, coming alongside, taking a share in the trouble. We come alongside and we ought to be bearing one another's burdens. There is a challenge there for us, I think. Are you one who seeks to come alongside others? Or do you tend to see the problems of others as just that? You know, their problems, not yours. Praise the Lord that when Christ looked upon us in all of our misery, he came alongside us. And he bore our burden. He even carried it as far as the cross and died in our place. We've been knit together in a body and we are to suffer together. If one member suffer, according to verse 26, all the members suffer with it. But, you know, there's also the positive side as well. When we see others in the body rejoicing, well, then we are to rejoice with them. Verse 26 goes on and it talks about, or one member be honoured. All the members rejoice with it. And, you know, where there's blessing for others, we ought to be glad in it. Now, I suppose that quite often is the case. We are glad. But there are times when, because of maybe the pride of our heart, there are times when we can respond to the blessing of others in the wrong way altogether. We see God abundantly blessing someone, or perhaps we look at some other congregation and we're seeing God blessing them, and we can end up taken up with jealousy, with envy, with bitterness even, because God hasn't blessed us in the same way, or at least we don't think he has. You know, we're not to be envious of one another and jealous for position. We're to rejoice when God blesses a fellow believer, when he blesses his people in another part. Rejoice. Be glad that they have been honoured by the Lord. At the end of the day, we're one body, joined together in Christ. I do stress that again, joined together in Christ. I'm not talking here about so-called churches dotted round about. And there's nothing of Christ there. There's nothing of the gospel there. When you see such a place growing and advancing, that's not a reason to rejoice if the gospel's not being preached. But when we see believers, those who are following the Lord, going on with God and blessed by God, what a reason to rejoice. We might not have all the same blessings personally, but our God is honored in it. Our Savior is lifted up in it. And ultimately, we're one body. It's an advantage to us as well. You know, I could advance along this theme further, but the point is that we're to show this mutual care one for the other. In fact, in verse 25, it speaks of how the members should have the same care one for another. There's to be no schism, no divide, no separation. Romans 12 uses this same picture of the church at the start of that chapter as the body of Christ. And then a little later on, the same chapter, verse 15 of Romans 12, The Apostle Paul wrote there, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And that's what we're seeing here. When fellow believers are blessed by God, let us not be proud, let us not be envious, but let us rejoice. Christ is honored in it, and we too are blessed by it, being one body. When fellow believers are suffering and weeping, then let us not abandon them. Let us not think of it as only their problem, but let us weep with them that weep. Always remembering that as we enter into one another's joys and sorrows, that the reason we can do it and should do it is because the Saviour first entered into our joys and sorrows. In fact, he entered into our sorrows that we might have joy. The church is the body of Christ, and therefore there is to be this unity. Before we would go further, the challenge is this: are you striving to serve the Lord in this spirit of unity? Are you willing to come alongside the saints to suffer or celebrate with fellow believers in this spirit of unity? Are you looking to participate in the life of Christ's church in this right spirit? We're not saved to dwell alone. We're not saved to serve alone. We're not saved to be like a lone hand sitting on a shelf. No, we're to be joined as a body together through Christ in unity. So there is unity within this body. But then with that thought, also I want you to notice the diversity within this body. We've thought of the unity within this body, but secondly, the diversity within this body. Taking you back to verse 27, we read, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And while one body is mentioned, the body of Christ, you also have plural members in particular that are mentioned. Or you could say distinct parts. That's the idea. There is this variety of parts that make up the body. Now, I trust it's the case, as you think of the human body, that it's immediately obvious to you that there's a great variety of parts within it. It's because of the diversity of parts in our bodies that we're able to sing such masterpieces as that song, "Head, Shoulders, Knees and Toes," because they're different. It's not long in the life of a child before it'll work out that its hand is different from its foot and its hair is different from its chin and so on. And our bodies are made up of multitudes of different parts. And there we're only thinking in broad terms. You could break down the hand and think of all the different bones and the joints. You could think of the tendons and the skin and so on. There are differing parts all within the one body. As Paul writes in this chapter, he's drawing the parallel between the church and the body, and he's emphasizing that there is diversity within the church. In verse 4 of this chapter, he speaks about diversities of gifts, differing gifts that were given to the people by the same Spirit. In verse 5, he mentions the different administrations, that is, different positions of service given by the same Lord. And in verse 6, he speaks of the diversities of operations, different works that are performed by the different people, but all done in the power of the same God. Something that's worth bearing in mind when we think of what Paul is speaking about here is that in verse 1, he explains his theme, the matter that he's discussing. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And he's dealing with something of an issue, or it seems to be an issue in Corinth, to do with the various gifts that were given to the people by the Spirit of God. Now, while the Spirit of God still gives gifts to Christ's people today, in many ways, a number of the gifts that were at the forefront here were those miraculous gifts that were particularly given to God's people in that first century as the apostles went out with the gospel and God, by his Spirit, gave supernatural gifts to various believers as a testimony to the truth of the message, to prove the truth of the gospel. As the apostles went out through their ministry, these supernatural gifts were given to those first century believers. And it seems that one of the issues in Corinth was that some who had received supernatural gifts from the Spirit were abusing those gifts. And the diversity of gifts was causing confusion and even division within the church. There were some there, and they were looking on at others with perhaps the more spectacular gifts of the Spirit. And well, they were envying them and thinking to themselves, I wanted that gift. And why has God not given that to me? There are some who are thinking, well, God didn't give me one of the more obvious gifts, so do I really have a place in the church? And so the difference of gifts that were given, especially these supernatural things, was causing division and trouble within the church. And Paul is addressing these people, and he's pointing out here in these verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, you know, there are different gifts, there are different positions, there are different works to be performed, all given by the same Spirit, all to serve the same God. But there's this difference, and he's going to show why this is so. Paul is addressing these differences between the various believers. Now, we don't have those supernatural gifts today, but the point still applies to us, as well as to those believers, that there are a great variety of gifts, abilities, positions of service, practical works within the Church of Christ. If you like, there is one who is like a hand, another like a foot, another like an ear, another like an eye. There is this variety, this diversity. And I want you to be encouraged, child of God, because if you're one who has been saved by grace, you're brought into the Church of Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, you might not be a minister or a missionary or an evangelist, but be sure of it, there is a role for you as part of Christ's body. There is this diversity of roles, of positions, of abilities, and so on. There is a role for you in the Church of Christ. There is a use for you. The Lord can use you where he has put you. This diversity within the body. Now think with me about the arrangement of this diversity, the arrangement of it. In this chapter, the church is likened onto a body with all of its various parts. But even as we speak about a body, there is the idea when you talk about a body, there's the idea even in that word that the parts are arranged. I mean, when you talk about a body, especially when we're thinking of the human body, well, you think of a fairly average-looking human body. There's this idea that the parts are arranged. They're not thrown together in some haphazard manner. All is arranged and ordered. With regard to our bodies, it is a sovereign arrangement in that it is God who has created us, formed our bodies, formed them in a good and wise way. And it's the same with the church. Ultimately, the Lord God is the one who has arranged, who has structured, who has ordered the church. Being ordered by God, it is ordered with wisdom. That's the case with the human body. The psalmist David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he looked at his own body and he's praising the Lord, saying, my own body that you've given me, Lord, it's marvelous. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a wonder, the human body, created by the Lord. The psalmist was acknowledging God's wisdom in the way that his body had been created and therefore ordered. You know, with regard to our bodies, it wasn't you or me that decided we should have two eyes on the front of our head instead of in the palms of our hands. It was the Lord. When it comes to the human body, God is the one who created us and arranged our body in the way that was pleasing to him. And it's no different with the church. In terms of these differing gifts that were given to the Corinthians, if you look with me at verse 8 through to 11, you'll find continually that these things were given by the Spirit. In verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10 lists some other things, and then verse 11 concludes about the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. All these things were given sovereignly by the Spirit. Now, I suppose Paul's real thrust in writing those verses is upon the idea of unity as a church, despite the differences, because the same Spirit has given all of these different gifts. But I'm simply emphasizing to you here that in the distributing of these gifts, the Spirit of God was sovereign. He gave to this one thing, he gave to that person another thing, and he did it as he saw fit, as was pleasing to him. You know, the Spirit of God blesses each one of us in slightly different ways, uses us in slightly different ways, and he does so sovereignly, administering different talents or abilities or graces to differing individuals as he sees fit. It's God who sovereignly organizes or arranges the diverse parts of this body of Christ. If you look down the chapter a bit at verse 18, you come there and read, "But now hath God set the members." God has set them, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And Paul is arguing, just as that is true with the physical body, so it's true with the church. In fact, in verse 28, speaking of the different roles within the church, in verse 28, God hath set some in the church. God has set them. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. With regard to our position, with regard to our place of service, God sovereignly sets us where he wants us. The point we're making here then is that when it comes to the differing positions of all the members within the body of Christ, we are ultimately to commit ourselves to the Lord. We are to be saying to him, "Lord, do with me as seems good in your sight. Lead me where you want me to go and help me to serve in that position." God sovereignly arranges all the differing members, the differing people within his church. And therefore, God has a place for you. And you and I are called to be content where the Lord would place us. You know, at the end of the day, serving Christ is not about gaining position or status. When you come to Christ by faith, you are really dying to self. You are surrendering yourself to Christ's will. You are saying, "Where he may lead me, I will go." Whether that be to a high place or to a humble place, whatever it might be, where he will lead me, I will go. He's the one who has redeemed me. He has purchased me for himself. I will do his will. The church is not to be like this world in its members struggling for position and striving against each other and backbiting and so on, so as to try and climb the ladder. We're not to be striving for the high places and for prominence just so as we can have status or power. We're called to seek the Lord's will and to happily embrace that will, because it is good, it is wise. How was it that Paul ended up as a missionary to the Gentiles? Was it just a good idea that came to him one day? Was it an attempt to make a name for himself? Not at all. It was the Lord's sovereign appointment. In Acts chapter 13, in the verse 2, as Paul and Barnabas were laboring faithfully in the church at Antioch, you read that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And that's the Jewish name of Paul. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The church prayed about the matter. They were convinced of the Lord's will in it. And in verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And verse 4 says that they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So even as you think of the Apostle Paul, as he labored as a missionary to the Gentile nations, he was sent forth. He didn't just launch out himself. He was sent forth by the Holy Ghost. God sovereignly placed him into the right work. It is the Lord who directs his people and who sovereignly arranges his people to stand in an appropriate area and to be involved in a particular item of service. And therefore, the obligation that's put upon you and me is to seek to humbly walk with our God in the place he has put us, to be faithful with the duties that fall to our hands, not to be murmuring and complaining because the Lord didn't put us somewhere else or give us some other duties to fulfill, but rather to happily accept his will. It's sovereign and it's wise. Now, let me stress, on the other hand, that this is not to be turned into an excuse for failing to seek the Lord's will. And you say to yourself, well, I'm just going to be content where the Lord has put me, so I'm not going to seek the Lord's will any longer. I'm not going to be praying about it. I'm just going to do what is right here around me now, and no more. I'll leave everything else to someone else. I'm just going to presume that God isn't going to have me to do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. There is to be a seeking of God's will. And it may well be that the Lord, as he did with Saul and Barnabas, it may well be that the Lord will say, separate me out, such and such a one, for this thing or for that thing. And the Lord will thrust you into new spheres of service. Seek his will. But at the same time, be content in his will. That's what we're saying. Humbly go where the Lord leads. Humbly serve where he places you. The arrangement of this diversity. And then think with me, finally, of the importance of this diversity. The importance of it. We already mentioned that because God has sovereignly arranged things in his church, because he has gathered people together and blessed them together with different rules, because it's sovereign, it's also wise. And God hasn't made any mistakes with regard to the way he has arranged things. It's wisely done. And even in wisdom, God did not make us all to be the same. And that's important. It is important that there are differences between us as we serve the Saviour. You know, one of the problems in Corinth, it seems to have been that the people were envying the obvious and the spectacular gifts of the Spirit, but they were despising the way that the Spirit had blessed them. And that's what Paul's dealing with. He is seeking to show them that there is an important function for every child of God within the church, whether they are prominent or not. When you come to verse 15, Paul speaks with reference to the physical body, and he's really getting at this idea that the body needs different parts, that this diversity of parts is important. And in verse 15, the people, or you could say, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, he's saying, well, just because a foot is not a hand doesn't make it any less part of the body. And to apply that to you and me, the fact that you are not, to give an example, the fact that you are not a preacher does not make you any less part of the body of Christ than a preacher. In fact, just because you're not a preacher does not make your role any more meaningless in the sight of the Lord. You're part of the body, and you have a function as part of the body. In verse 17, the argument continues, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You think of it, if the whole body was made up of eyes, well, for a start, it wouldn't even work. How would it hold together? You couldn't even, it wouldn't be a body. It would just be, it wouldn't be a body at all. There's a need for different parts. There's a need for eyes and for ears and for a nose and so on. Paul is saying, really, these parts of the body need to be different if the body is going to operate the way God designed it to. And I want you to grasp that truth with regard to the church. There is a need for us to be different. In different positions, in different skills and abilities, blessed by God, in different labors. There is a need for it if we as a church are going to operate as God designed it to. Grasp this. You are to serve the Lord, and you're to do it as part of the body, part of the church. And the role that the Lord has called you to, whatever that might be, is an important role. It is. Now, the Lord might not call you to something prominent. He might not ask you to do something that catches the eye of men, but your role in his church is still significant. You know, even in this place, there are things that you can do for Christ that I cannot do or that others cannot do. There are opportunities you will have to serve the Savior that I will not have. And that's why it's important for you to labor where the Lord has placed you. You can do things for Christ that others cannot do. Additionally, just because a role is not prominent Don't be thinking from that it's not effective. You know, when you go through the history books of church history, you'll come across plenty of entries and long descriptions and biographies of perhaps missionaries and men of God who stood in pulpits and preached the word. You'll read all of that and of the men who did great things for God. But what you'll not read about, perhaps so much, is of those who were quietly in the background, who were bringing the blessing of God down by their praying. Don't be thinking that their labour was any less important. Don't be thinking that there would be advance of the church through a mere man without the support of others. There's support there in other ways. There are those who will never be noticed, and yet the going forward of the church is as much through answer to their praying as through any obvious outward labour. There are those who will never go to a mission field, who will never be remembered as missionaries or as having anything to do with reaching others with the gospel. And yet the missionary on the field can only be there because that person is faithfully giving financially and in prayer as well to support them. Not remembered, but their role is vital. There are parents striving in the home to teach their children in the Lord. And your labours might not be noticed. In fact, quite often in that case, the time it gets noticed is when things go wrong and the child rebels. If a parent's in the home faithfully teaching the child, it might not be noticed. But I guarantee you, a parent diligently teaching their child the things of the Lord in the home will have more impact upon the life of that child than I will ever have from a pulpit. Godly parents will have more impact on the walk with God than I can ever have. Now, I'm only giving a few examples here, but the point I'm getting at is that there is diversity within the church, diversity of roles, and they are so important for the Lord. It is so important for you and for me that we serve the Lord faithfully in the place he has put us. You might not be prominent, or you might be, but either way, your service for Christ is important. The thing I would ask you is, are you looking to serve the Lord in the place that he has put you? There is a labour for you. You're not saved to lie on the bed of ease. You're saved to put your hand to the plough. Are you striving to labour for the Lord, whether it's noticed by men or not? Perhaps I could ask those of you who are younger here. Some of you have years of your life left ahead of you, so long as God spares you. And if you've come to trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord, then are you going to seek his will for your life and for what the Lord would have you to do? Are you able to say, where he may lead me, I will go. Wherever he will place me, I will serve. He might have you here. He might have you labouring in the local church here in Locke, spending your life serving him in this place. He might have you elsewhere. He might have you doing something that the world looks upon as very ordinary. It may be something else that's more obvious. But are you willing to seek his will for your life and finding that goodwill to do it? Because be sure of it, if Christ has saved you, if he's brought you into his body, there's a role for you. There's a work for your hands. Are you striving to serve Christ? And I finish by simply stressing again to you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, this talk of the body, well, doesn't really apply to you yet, does it? Because you're not in the body. You're separate. You're cut off. You might come on a Sabbath day and we're glad to see you here, but you're cut off from the body of Christ. You're not part of this. You're not part of what Christ is doing. You can't serve the Lord. You're not saved yourself yet. You would need to come unto Jesus Christ. And praise God if you will come. If you'll seek him who is the Saviour of sinners. If you'll seek him and cast yourself upon his grace. He will be pleased to take you in. To form you as part of his body. To bring you together in union with himself and with his church. And he will be pleased to use you in his service in days to come. Where do you stand with Christ today? Oh, I trust that we know and love the Savior, and that we walk with him, and that we strive to serve him as a body, but in the place that he has positioned us. May God bless his word to us today. Amen.